Good morning. Thanks, Pastor Jake. Turn around, he's gone. Hallelujah. Well, the first thing I want to do is thank Dr. Janet and Apostle Leonard for the invitation to come and to speak to you and to build the kingdom of God here in Elkhart. At least they know where I'm at. And to equip the saints for the present time, I bring greetings from Apostle Ron Rayon and Prophet Belinda. And I asked for a greeting. I expected a couple of lines, and I got a sermon. So I'm going to read this to you. It says, "Greetings, River of Life Church. Prophet Belinda and I, along with your covenant partners here at Grace Christian Center, send our blessing today to you all who are in Christ Jesus, especially your apostles Leonard and Dr. Janet. We believe that you and Dr. Janet will be strengthened and restored completely in her body, and resume the work of the Lord there at even a higher level of authority and capability to advance the kingdom of God with you." And I'm going to interject this for a minute. Sometimes you get CDs and you listen to them once and then you got to kind of put it on the shelf or whatever. And since I'm starting to pack, getting ready to move in the next 5 years, anyway, I found this CD that was from Apostle Leon at one of the SWMEM meeting, Friday night meetings. I have no idea where it was at. But he mentioned Dr. Janet a couple of times. I knew she was there. So I don't know if it was in Battle Creek or if it was in St. Joe. I have no idea. It was from 2017. And the word that really, really resonated with me was impact. He had prophesied that this local assembly was going to make a big impact in Elkhart. I don't know if that has happened yet or not, because I don't live here. All right. Taking the kingdom of government, the mountain of government, that's good. So I just wanted to interject that because there are still a lot of things to impact in every city and in every state in the Union. Prophet Belinda's word to you today is from John 16:33 from the Passion, and it says, "And everything I've taught you is so that the peace which is in me will be in you and will give you great confidence as you rest in me. For in this unbelieving world, you will experience trouble and sorrows. But you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world." And then he writes down a decree. He says, "So right now we decree great courage to come upon each one of you by the Spirit of grace, that the Lord's power to get up and go will be evidently received, and your momentum in God's plan for your life will be burst forth with great expectation and energy." I am just amazed how things come together, because it says, "Get up and go." I finished writing the text for today about 2 weeks ago. I like to do that because then since I write out so many scriptures, I can then go through and go through it and go through it and know what I wrote and have the scriptures down pretty good also. But Thursday, I was in a meeting with about 20 other ministers. We have a prophetic roundtable up in southwestern Michigan. There were three new churches represented, and five new people were there. But there were about 20 of us. And the lady pastor and her husband from one of the new churches asked this question, and she said, "Don't you think that everybody has been just wanting to be a prophet or wanting to be an apostle, and we've left out the other three of the fivefold?" And she specifically mentioned the evangelist. Well, today's message is covenantal evangelism. And I spoke up and I said, "I have been praying for 3 years for God to reinstitute or reinstate, whatever you want to say that, however you want to say that, the evangelist back into the church. So for him to be, for him or her to be highlighted again and magnified so that we know exactly what that office is all about. And for the message to go forth. And we don't need international evangelists to come in for one day and preach and try to stir up a few people. We need a we need local evangelists in the house of God that on a pretty regular basis, once every quarter or whatever, are allowed to come to the lectern and give a message to stir the rest of us up who aren't so evangelistic. And also to take people out onto the streets, as Apostle Leonard has done, because I went with him once, and actually do evangelism in the local area. So then Friday, I stopped by another pastor, an apostle that's in Portage, Michigan. I didn't come invited, I just walked in. And sat down. He asked me to sit down. And so I sat down. One of the first things he says is, "Do you think that we have overemphasized the apostolic and the prophetic?" Whoa! Same question, 2 days in a row. And this apostle in Portage wasn't in the meeting on Thursday. And he says, "I think that we have just overstated and overemphasized the prophetic and the apostolic, and we've cut things off." And I said, "Well, you know, one of the anointings that the apostle has not yet brought into the church is balance. They will be on whatever assignment or whatever they're on, but to bring balance of the fivefold into the church needs to happen. We need to have evangelists here at River of Life. I know you have pastors, I know you have teachers, I know you have prophets and apostles. I know that. That's what I'm saying, is that the evangelist is missing. And now people are telling me, or they're asking me, I mean, why are they asking me? I don't even have a church. And they're asking me, are we overemphasizing? And my answer is, we're going on the flow of what the Holy Spirit is doing. And now that the apostolic is pretty much a standard thing in the church globally, God can begin to bring balance through His apostles and through His prophets. His prophets, as you know, is the finger that points the way. The apostle is the thumb that gives balance to the church, or balance to the hand. So I had two confirmations in 2 days that I was on the right track. And when I don't preach every week, that's good to know sometimes that I actually am hearing from God. So today we're going to learn some things. We're going to discuss some things on how to know how to confront our enemies with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with our testimony, which is the first and the second parts of being an overcomer. And I'm going to mention the third one because hardly anybody ever does, and that is loving your life not unto death. In the early church, at the time that the book of Revelation and other books were written, people within the church were being crucified on a daily basis because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They were either to deny Jesus or they would be put to death. It was that simple. Because you see, Caesar could not handle another king. And in some instances, we have people in our government today who are in certain seats who they can't handle having another king. And so they put up laws that say you can't worship God, you can't sing, as in California. But God has a better way. The other night I was listening to Apostle Leon, he's my dad. I admire him, and I lift him up and stuff. And he said something which has been so much the case and is so true. And that is that even with all of the challenges that we are going through in this time, now, I live alone. I've been that way for almost 2.5 years. I'm unemployed because I'm retired. And so there aren't a whole lot of challenges that I have to face. The biggest one is getting to church on Sunday. I have to drive 52 miles. But there aren't too many challenges, and there weren't many changes in my life that I had to make, because with my wife in heaven, I stay home most of the time. That's great for my relationship with God. Not so great with my relationship with other believers. And what I found is that there are people that are losing money, they're losing jobs, they're losing all kinds of things. Now, I cut the news off on November 7th, 2020. I have not watched the news since. So the only things I hear are what things people tell me. But what Apostle Leon said was that even through all these challenges, God is working miracles and signs and wonders in the midst. And this is what God said to me. And it was so clear. He said, I'm not only doing it in the midst, I'm doing it because. See, God will never be seen as being defeated. Dean Mitchum wrote a song called Undefeated. He will never be defeated. No battle will he ever lose. We may look like it's in the darkest straits of the battle. We may look like we're really losing. We may look like we're being overcome. But God has the final say. We sang that song that says God is in control. I like to see it better as that God has the final say. God has the final word on all things. I always take it as an honor when I'm invited to minister to the saints of God, because in Peter, he writes that you are a peculiar people, that we are a peculiar people, that we're a special people. Well, I looked that up in the Strong's Concordance, which is one of my study guides. Whenever I'm studying something in the Word of God, I have it right with me, and now, of course, it's online. So I looked that up to see what it said, what special people actually meant. And it actually means, a valuable treasure. You are a valuable treasure in the eyes of God, in the mind of God. And for years we've heard about how we're not worthy, we're not worth anything, we're just worms. Well, Job said he was a worm and he got rebuked for it. But we are a valuable treasure for God. Why? Because he wants to use our mouths to evangelize. He wants to use us to build the kingdom of God on this earth. He doesn't want to do it by himself. He did that in the Old Testament. He doesn't want to do it anymore by himself. He wants to use us. This is a team sport. You know, in baseball, you don't see the manager going out there and playing all the positions. And you don't see a football coach playing all the positions. You see other people doing that. And that's the same thing. God is our coach, or Jesus is our manager. And we're the players on the team, on the field. So we have to bring down the word of the Lord that spoke to me this year. I'm going to read it here in a minute. But no matter what the devil brings against us, God has called us to overcome. He has not called us to be defeated. So here's the word of the Lord that God gave me for 2021. And when you hear this, don't think that the whole thing is going to be done in 2021. That means it's going to begin, or it's going to be ensuing, or it's going to be go to another level of what he's already doing. I like to put prophecies in a 10-year envelope. So this is what he's told me. In 2020, the church has been in a combative mode. It was forced to do so. Giants have assaulted and defied the church of the living God. But I hear the Lord say, 2021 will be a year when my people begin to overcome. The past giants have filtered out my warriors. Think of that. The challenges that we went through filtered out the warriors, so he knew who was a warrior and who wasn't. And I am pouring out my courage and my power upon them. Well, what about the rest of the people? Those who went to battle and did not hide in caves will take the banner of my son, dipped in blood and empowered by my spirit. I will bring forth a divine reversal of what you have seen in the past. Many have listened to the reports of man and lost hope. But this is a day when I am restoring hope to my people, and with hope and victory will come joy. And I'm going to put another interlude here for a minute. We have gone through a decade of where faith was really promoted. We went through 20 years where love was really promoted, and that got so far off balance, it was ridiculous, because God wanted to show us, God wanted us to realize how important it was for us to love him, because he loving us is a give me. And we should all know that, because in Romans 5:5, it says that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We don't need to pray for more love. If we think we have more love, we just need to open our hearts. and allow God to show us love so that we can show love more. Okay. I am turning what seems to be defeat into victory, says the Lord. I have activated, I have equipped my people for war, and now is the time for mobilization and sending into battle. Those who have not yet been equipped will not go because they're not equipped to go to war yet. They're still in boot camp or maybe even waiting to be enlisted. I will not send them until they have put on the whole armor of God and learned to listen to me for the correct strategies. That is something that is so important in these days, is to have the correct strategy to go against the devil. Those who ran into caves because of fear, I say to you, come out of your cave and stand before me, just as he did Elijah, for I have new instructions for you, that you may also partake in my army. So he wants to fit all of us with battle armor and with weapons of war. Know that there are many who are prepared and prepared to equip you for such a time as this. Those who ran into the camp called repentance, quote unquote, as you saw nothing change because of your prayers, know that those prayers have come before me as a sweet incense, and I am about to do a work on your behalf that you did not ask for. I'm about to move quickly that my church will overcome and I will be glorified. It is not for your prayers that I do this, but because of your heart towards me and the name of my son, says the Lord. Know also that this war will not be of a short duration, but one giant after another will come down as I enlarge my kingdom and my will is established on earth through my saints at this time and season. That's the other. God has determined that his church, that his ecclesia, that his bride is going to be victorious. We will not lose a battle because he does not lose a battle. I want to go back to something that was said in the prophecy, and that was that God is pouring out courage and power on those who showed themselves to be warriors in the past season, during the time of war, of the COVID thing. They continued to stay in war, rebuking, binding, not giving in to fear. And he said, well, I'm going to give courage and I'm going to give power to those. But he's also going to give them to those who come out of their caves. So we're going to all receive. But in Matthew 13:12, and I finally got to a scripture, it says, for whoever has, so you have courage or you have power, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So if you don't have any courage, or if a saint of God doesn't have any courage, it's time to get before God and asking for courage, as Joshua needed to ask for courage. Because he was a leader and he was in the same place. And God said, do not be afraid. Be of great courage. Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21 says this. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. So see, the thing is if we lack faith, we do not condemn we can't condemn ourselves. We're in the same place that these disciples were, and they were in the presence of Jesus 24 hours a day. We just have to ask, as they did in the book of Acts, for boldness. Give us boldness, Father. Give us courage. Give us strength. Because, see, we don't have it without him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. See how he took defeat and brought it into victory? The disciples said, we can't cure him. We can't do this. Why? You know, we're being defeated. And he said, well, have a little bit of faith. But then he says something that's really important. He says, if you say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will move. I don't know how many times I have rebuked a mountain that's in my life. And I have told it to leave. But I never told it where to go. I used to when I was younger in the Lord, because I had been trained to. So now, whether it's an illness or whether it's a weather condition that's coming in or whatever, sometimes I tell the weather just to dissipate and it does. But like with an illness or a situation with a worker or whatever, I know it's from the devil. I rebuke it and I tell it to go back to hell where it belongs. Go back to the pit where you belong. You don't belong in my life. You belong in the pit of hell. That's where you should dwell. You aren't supposed to dwell with us. But the part that I forgot was telling it where to go. And then it says, nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. And yet, the church, for 9 months, repented and repented and repented, and nothing of any great consequence happened. And that's what the Lord said through the Word. Then the call to repentance all of a sudden has stopped. It's like, okay, so now that we've all got our ships right with God, and COVID is still there, now what do? We continue to go to war. We continue to fight. And how do we do that? By the word of the Lord and the word of our testimony, and loving not our lives unto death. What Jesus is saying is that you have to have at least a little, we all have to have a little faith to do the works of God. If we want to do a work of God, we want to cast out devils, if we want to heal the sick, if we want to raise the dead, whatever it may be, we need at least a little bit of faith. And then that faith will grow. We have to understand that the kingdom of God resides within us. And it's not up there. The Holy Spirit, are we all filled with the Holy Spirit? I see one hand. Okay, the rest of you, come on up. No. Anyway, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God is within us. Once again, we look within and we pull from within out. We don't pull from out in. If we're filled with something, no more can be added. If I'm full of the Holy Spirit, or if I have a glass and it's full of water, I can't put any more water in it. It's just going to go out on the sides. As does the Holy Spirit. When the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes, he fills us and then he's overflowing. So that the anointing is not only just on the inside, but it's on the outside. Well, I'm going to shoot that rabbit. Because we're talking about covenant today. I got a little ways off. So God's principle of covenant, I call it a covenant of one. God says what the covenant is. He sets the standards. He sets the requirements for entering into that covenant. And he sets what it is to break that covenant. He sets the rules of the covenant. He sets the blessings of the covenant. If we keep the covenant. So God alone initiates the covenant. And then he tells us what the covenant is. And he tells us what we need to do to enter into that covenant. He doesn't ask us our advice. We didn't sit down and negotiate. God set the covenants, all of them, that are in the entire Bible. But even in the church, many are rebellious and stubborn, just like they were in the wilderness, and they'll never enter into the covenant with God. Every covenant that God ever set, and we're going to look at some of them in the Word of God today, every covenant he ever set was for our benefit, not for his. They were for ours. But sometimes when people find out what responsibility they have to enter into that covenant, they say, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for that. All I wanted was my sins forgiven. And now you're telling me that I have to live a certain way? Well, it's not that you're going to have to, it's that you're going to automatically. And we're going to get to that. So let's look at some of the covenants. This one I did not put down. I just had this in my mind, so I didn't put it any place. But the first covenant was with Adam. He gave Adam and Eve three directives. To dress the garden, to keep the garden, which means to protect it, and to guard it, and to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I personally believe, I say that because there's no way I can prove it in the Bible, that the devil came to them day after day after day after day after day with a temptation to eat of the tree. And he distracted them from what God told them to do. As soon as they saw him in the garden in the first place, they should have picked him up and thrown him out. You know, like this guy over here that's real big, he probably could pick me up and throw me out and throw me someplace. Now, I'm not sure what kind of a bodybuilder Adam was, but they should have said, get out of my garden. You know, that's what I do. For 40 years, I was a gardener. I had my own little garden, vegetable garden. And when I saw insects and stuff in there that didn't belong there, and weeds, I'd put weed killer on them, or I'd dust them with insecticide, or I'd pick them off of the tomato and step on them, the worms. They didn't belong in my garden. And the serpent didn't belong in the garden, but they didn't guard the garden like they should have. And because they didn't guard the garden, they got distracted. And they started listening to the serpent day after day after day after day. Even though they would walk with God in the cool of the day, which to me means it was in the morning. And evidently in the afternoon they took a siesta, I don't know. But they didn't follow the covenant. They broke the covenant and they ate of the tree. What did they lose when they ate of the tree? Eternal life. You see, one of the things that God has to offer to those who do not know Jesus is eternal life. And we can tell them that. Listen, there is a life outside of the life that you're living that is of this world. It's a life in the kingdom of God. And it's much more abundant than the life that you know now. So come on, come into the kingdom of God. Then there's the covenant with Noah. And the Lord spoke to Noah and said, I'm going to make my covenant with you and with every animal that comes into the ark. Now before that, we find out that God put the fear of man into every animal. So here is Noah and his sons, and his sons' wives. And they're going out there and they're saying, hey, giraffe, hey, hippopotamus, come on in. It's gonna storm, it's gonna rain, it's gonna flood. You gotta get into the ark. Oh no, I'm not gonna come close to you. I'm afraid of you. Do you realize how hard that might have been? The animals probably were stubborn and rebellious and didn't want to come in. But by the coaxing of the Holy Spirit, they did. And so that covenant of life that was given to Noah was also given to every animal, every creature. But the sign of the covenant was the rainbow. Now, I know all of you have seen rainbows. So you're standing out there and you're out there with a coworker, or you're out there with a friend, or you're out shopping or something, and there's people around that you don't even know. And there's this rainbow because y'all took cover in the stores because it's raining. The sun comes out and a rainbow shines up, or maybe a double rainbow shows. And everybody goes, oh, look at that rainbow. There's your entrance right there. Do you know what the rainbow does? Or it stands for? No. The rainbow stands for the fact that God promised Noah and mankind that he would never destroy the earth with water and a flood again. So much for these climatologists that are keep saying that floods are going to happen all over the place and destroy the earth. Sorry, you're going against the word of God. I can't take that. I can't believe that. So he told Noah. He established his covenant with Noah. But then he said something else. He says, As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, see, I didn't make that up, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall I destroy a flesh. Never again shall flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. This is the sign, and that was a perpetual sign. And we find out that every covenant that God established with a man, whether it was Adam, whether it was Noah, whether it was Abraham, whether it was David, it's an everlasting covenant. It goes from generation to generation to generation. It doesn't stop. So every covenant that God made with them, they made with us. He made with us. So we have the covenant of eternal life. We have the covenant that he will never destroy the earth again with water. And then he shows that he has a covenant that he gave with Abraham that we see as generational. because it went to Isaac, and then it went to Jacob. And then it went to Jacob's descendants. So in Genesis 15, verses 7 through 21, says, "Then he said to him, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So God said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Now we know that each one of those creatures were used in the sacrifices in the tabernacle of Moses, depending upon your economic well-being or shortage. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two. That's what Abram did. Down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then God said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants," that's us spiritually, "will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. That happened. They went into Egypt voluntarily because of the famine, and they were there for over 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge." And he did. He judged Egypt, not only by killing the firstborn, but also by destroying the army that went after, that Pharaoh sent after the children of Israel, and they were destroyed in the Red Sea. "Afterward they shall come out, and with great possessions," and they did. "Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." I think 120 is pretty good myself. "But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." There's another place that says, "when the iniquity of the Gentiles is complete." Well, it's not complete yet because we're still here. And we're not ruling and reigning like we're called to do. "And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, all these tribes." And everything happened exactly the way God said it was going to happen. But we have to understand that these covenants that God spoke to Adam, Noah, Abraham, David, all these covenants are for us, but they're also for those people out there. He spoke them to the ones who might become descendants of Jacob. They might become descendants of Israel. They might become part of the body of Christ. They might become part of the bride of Christ. So we can tell them that, listen, God made all these covenants, especially if we talk to a Jewish person. God made all these covenants with your ancestors, and they're for you, and they're for us. Now, there were also three conditions that he told Abram. He told Abram to walk before him, be blameless, and circumcise every male. Well, the church has a problem with being blameless. One of the interpretations of blameless is complete. Another interpretation is being without fault. And the church has a problem with that because they have a sin consciousness. I dealt with that on a Wednesday night with one of my last teachings on a call to war, which lasted almost a year, and I thought it was going to go 6 weeks. God just kept giving me more and more and more material So those are all on my Facebook page. For as long as Facebook keeps them there, I don't know. But I dealt with sin consciousness and having a clean conscience. Most of the church does not have a clean conscience. But in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and we're going to go there a little bit, not about that, but about what we're talking about. In the 9th and 10th chapters of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, and sometimes I read it and I think, oh, Barnabas wrote this, and then other times I read this and I go, no, Paul wrote this. So it was one of the two. I mean, Barnabas was Paul's spiritual father, so it doesn't really matter. But he says to get rid of a sin consciousness and walk in a clear conscience. And in many of his epistles, he encourages the people that he writes to have a clear conscience before God. And when we read the covenant that God has made with us, we'll find out why that's that way. So we know that God kept them while they were in Egypt. He watched over them through the 40 years in the wilderness, even though they did not walk in covenant, because the sign of the covenant was to circumcise every male. And for the 40 years that they were in the wilderness, none of the males were circumcised. I mean, we left Egypt. I guess we don't need to circumcise anybody anymore. No? You still need to follow the law of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, either one. So, at Gilgal, they spent 3 days circumcising everybody, each other, I guess it was. I think Joshua did most of the circumcising. But to let you ladies know that you are in on this covenant, we are now circumcised in the New Testament by the Holy Spirit, which dwells within us. And so our heart is circumcised. And when they say back in the Old Testament, this is another... See, one thing I like to do is I like to kill golden calves. A lot of people, they say, well, the heart is treacherous. The heart is so deceitful. That's your old heart. Read Ezekiel, which we're going to read today. You've got a new heart. We all have a new heart. We all have a new mind. It's not that deceitful heart any longer. When I came to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, instead of wanting to please myself, I wanted to please Him. And I didn't even have to be told to do so from anybody from behind the lectern. I just knew in my heart what I wanted to do. I wanted to please Him as my Father and as my husband. In Exodus 2, verses 25, and I don't think I gave this to them, God looked upon the children of Israel and acknowledged them when they were in Egypt. Because they cried out to Him. In the last year, let's just say, people have been crying out, repenting, repenting, repenting. What about crying out for His help? What about crying out for Him to deliver us from the evil that the devil brought onto the earth? Through the science lab or whatever it was that brought COVID onto the world. Asking Him for help. Lord, please help us. Just like when people do have COVID, and I had it for 17 days. You cry out daily, Lord, deliver me from this, deliver me from this. And the word says that many are the afflictions of the righteous and the unrighteous, by the way. But the Lord delivers the righteous out of them all. The unrighteous, He just lets them take care of themselves. Go see your doctors. Go see your swamis or whatever. Finally, I got a laugh. This is what he told them at Mount Sinai. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. He told them to obey his voice, the Rhema word of God, and to follow his, keep his covenant, the Logos word of God. Brothers and sisters, we need to follow the Logos word of God, but we also need to follow and, obey the Rhema word of God that he speaks to us, hopefully on a daily basis. Or he might speak through us, through another prophet to us to do that. If we're going to be positive witnesses to the unsaved, we must obey him and we must follow the word that is put in our heart. If I'm walking down the street, or if somebody's out on the street asking for money, which I very rarely give, but once in a while the Holy Spirit will provoke me to give them five bucks or whatever, and I get provoked to do that, that's the Rhema coming to me to do it at that time, in that situation, to that person. But there's nothing in here that says, every time you see somebody begging for money, give them $5. It's not part of the Logos. It's part of the Rhema word of God, the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we must follow the word of God, this, the Logos, and also that which God puts in our heart. 2 Peter 1:5 says, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. It's an adding, it's not a replacing. We see things in such a small picture. Like the two people that asked me the same question. Do you think that we've emphasized the apostle and the prophet too much and gotten done away with the other three? God, it wasn't replacing the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. He was adding to the evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And now that the fivefold have basically all been magnified and highlighted, he can bring all of them, all five together in their rightful places. And we're not going to be having evangelists playing pastors anymore. We're going to have evangelists outside the churches, or once in a while giving a message in the church, stirring the rest of us up to be evangelistic. But they're not going to come off of the street and try to start a church. And every week all you hear is evangelists, 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 you know, evangelize. But what about the virtues? What about the knowledge of God? What about these other things that the other parts of the fivefold bring to the body of Christ? We can't act like the world and be a witness. You know, the word of God says that you shall be witnesses. It doesn't say, and you shall witness. Your life will be a witness. And actually, that word witness in the Greek means to be a martyr. You're going to be a martyr. You're going to die to your flesh. You're not going to love your life unto death. You're going to kill your flesh. You're going to go to war against your flesh. You're going to defeat your flesh. That the glory of God come forth. So God talks to Moses. And he says, come on up here. You and 70 elders and my sons Nadab and Abihu. But they all have to stay down at the bottom of the mountain and you alone can come up. So Moses wrote all of what God said. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrifice and priest offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." That's one of the reasons we have a lot of people leaving the church, because once they find out that they have to be obedient to God, and their heart stirs with them in them and saying, "You're not living the life that God wants for you," they go say, "Well, this is what I wanted. I just wanted my sins forgiven." Because you see, a lot of times that's all we offer them. That's all we offer them. You know, I've seen where, is there anybody adopted in this house? Anybody adopted? Okay. Well, I have heard that there are several visits between the person, unless it's overseas probably, and then there's probably some kind of communication between the person being adopted and the adoptive parents. They get to know each other. The person who is being adopted has some idea of what they're being adopted into before the adoptive papers are signed. In the same way, we have to convey to the prospective candidate of coming into the family of God what they're in for. Peace, joy, goodness, kindness, love. I mean, who would say no to that? So I want you to remember the two names, Nadab and Abihu. Then in Exodus 34, verses 9 and 10, Moses says, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Take us as your inheritance. Take us as your inheritance. Well, what does the Lord promise me? Well, He not only will forgive your sins and trespasses, He will take you as His inheritance. He will take you as part of His family. See, there are a lot of different ways that we can come to these people that don't know the Lord. From the covenants that are being written, that have been given to us. Then God says, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." How many of you have had a prophecy over you that you're going to be working signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of healings? A couple of you. Maybe four. The rest of you need to come to prophetic meetings. God promises to do those works and miracles, and even just to Israel. And Israel wasn't cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Israel wasn't baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were led by the Holy Spirit, even when they were out of covenant, but they weren't baptized with the Holy Spirit. But God prophesied to them and told them they would perform signs, wonders, and miracles. Moving gifts of healings, working of miracles, gifts of knowledge. And if that scripture isn't good enough for you, Isaiah 8:18. "Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. He has promised to do signs, wonders, and miracles in the midst of his people.
I wasn't alive back then.
In 2016, I came down with ulcerative colitis. Nobody knows what causes it, but I know God healed it. And I was down to an IGAP conference in that year, and I was so weak and just couldn't hardly do anything. So on the way home, my wife tells me that I have to go to the doctor. I go, oh, okay, I'll go to the doctor. When they took a CBC, which is a combined blood count, they found out that my hemoglobin was 6. Hemoglobin for a man is not supposed to be below 12 and not above 17. So they kept me in the hospital and pumped a couple of pints of blood into me. But I was laying there, you know, in the hospital, you got the drapes drawn, so you can't see the hallway. But the hallway has these bright lights that are coming into the room. So why do you have the drapes? Come on. So I couldn't sleep about 4 o'clock in the morning. And I was laying there praying. It's a good thing to do when you're sick. And I was telling God, I said, Lord, I don't understand what is going on. He says, this is the way I see my church. They are weak. Well, I did some study on hemoglobin. There has to be the right amount of oxygen and the right amount of carbon dioxide in the blood cell for it to be correct. And he says, my church is weak because they have withstood the Holy Spirit. It is my Holy Spirit that gives power to my church. And we read that in Acts chapter 1. So I understood how God looked at the church. And I understood that I was being assigned to the church. I wasn't very happy, because I was pretty weak. But that encouraged me, and God healed me. Then Deuteronomy 29, 14 through 20, we read this. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. So as I have said, every covenant that has been made with our forefathers, he makes with us. Now I'm going to give you an illustration of the severity of God, and we're going to go back to Nahab and Abihu, and I have that misspelled. Nahab and Abihu, they were children of Aaron, and they decided that they wanted to present incense before the Lord. So they took incense and put it in the whatever it was, the cup or whatever they put this stuff in. And they set it on fire and they presented it to the Lord. And God killed them. Well, the problem with that was that there were 4 ingredients that were supposed to be put together to offer the frankincense, to offer the incense before the Lord. And there were particular times. But the 4 ingredients that were supposed to be of equal value, were Stacte, Anicha, and Galbanum, and pure frankincense. You were supposed to mix the four of them. Well, they forgot the three of the other ingredients. Exodus 30, verse 35 says, "You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall eat some of it very fine, beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you, but as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves. According to its composition, it shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people." And then he says, "And you shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering. You shall not offer strange incense." This was strange incense to God. It didn't have the other three ingredients that gave it the scent, the aroma that he desired. What does that speak to us today? I think a lot of my prayers, a lot of other people's prayers, we're just asking God for things. We're just petitioning God for things. But we do it without faith. We do it without being totally obedient to God. We do it with iniquity in our heart. And we do it without a heart of thanksgiving. Those have to be part of our prayer for the aroma to go before God, for Him to receive our prayers. That's a covenant that we have with God. Now, real quick, what does that bring us into today? Unfortunately, you get to listen to me next week also. Let's start. There are three times in the Old Testament that God prophesies the new covenant. Ezekiel 11:19. "Therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there." Have we done that with this land? You know, the church, we really, and I'm talking about myself too, we really need to stand up and say, get those idols out of here. Get those witches' covens out of here. Get those figures of men and women that you idolize, that man has made, get them out of the country. "Then I will give them," "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh." See what I said earlier? People say they have a deceitful heart. No, that heart, that deceitful, stony heart, God takes out of us. When we get saved, when we get born again, that detestable thing is gone. He gives us a new heart of flesh that is pliable in His hands. "And I will give them a heart of flesh." In Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." That's the work of the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses us from all of our works and all of our idols. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." That's the Holy Spirit. "I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." And one more is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 33. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So the person, the unsaved person that we're talking to, or even the backslidden, Oh, I can't live that life that God wants me to. Why not? He says he puts the laws into your heart. He says he puts his ways into your mind. They're there. Just yield to them. Paul wrote three verses in Romans 6 through 8. Chapters, not verses. Talking about yielding to the Holy Spirit and not to the flesh. So we take this, what was just prophesied three times. Twice in Ezekiel, once in Jeremiah, and we go to Hebrews chapter 8. I think I said 10 earlier, but it's chapter 8. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. That's Jesus. Inasmuch as he has also mediator of a better covenant. It's a stronger covenant. It's a longer lasting covenant. It's a more brilliant covenant. It was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, which it wasn't, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Isn't that just what we read in Ezekiel and Jeremiah? Yes. Now we have it in Hebrews. Amen. Whether it was Barnabas or Paul, it doesn't matter. Amen. "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." Okay, now that's when this is when he's bringing somebody, let's say, over the Jordan from the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom, from the way of darkness to the kingdom of light. And he says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So why do we have a sin consciousness? It's because we can't let things go that God has already forgotten. If God has forgotten them, we need to. We need to see ourselves as the righteousness of Christ and righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, I think it is. It's either 17 or 21, one of those two. And he continues, "A new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." And I'm just about done, believe it or not. Hebrews 10. It's where Jesus says, he quotes Psalms. And he says, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will. That is the difference between a person who is not saved and one who has been transformed into the kingdom of light. Are we living our lives to do our will or his will? We must always put our will underneath his will. Even if we think we have heard something from God, we look at the scriptures, we ask for counsel from our leaders, and they say, "No, that's not God. I really don't think you should do that." And we do it anyway. And I'm going to end with Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Now, this has been really used a lot to try to encourage one another within the body of Christ, that we have a future and a hope. But what about the unsaved? Doesn't God want them to have a future and a hope? So we could tell them, we can give them a hope. We can give them a future. We can tell them that God has a completely different life than what they're living. He might even have a different job for them. He may not want them to be a teacher. He may want them to be an engineer. Those two things just came to my mind. I don't know. But these thoughts should be my thoughts towards the unbeliever that I'm talking to. I should have these thoughts about them. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, says Terry. Thoughts of peace. I want you to have peace. I don't want you to have torment that the evil one has given you. I want you to have a future. I don't want you to say, oh man, what is tomorrow? Just going to be like today again? And I want you to have a hope, a great expectation for something better on the horizon. Our thoughts toward the unbeliever should be those of peace and not of evil, to give them a future and a hope. We should desire a future and a hope for every unbeliever that we run across. We should be able to insert our names, like I just did, into that verse. Without Jesus, they have no future and no hope. But we can give them that. And we can tell them, you know, they tell you right out of their mouths that they have no hope. Well, I have hope for you. Jesus has hope for you. He is the hope. After Jesus came out of the wilderness, and this is another thing I have had problems with, what went on with the last year. Listen to the words of God, or words of Jesus. He came out, and the first thing he said was, repent, which means to reconsider or rethink your ways in that place, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I heard a lot of things about repentance. Most of it I turned off. I did not hear much about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's where we get the overcoming that we're coming into this year and the next decade. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Holy Spirit is near. The power of the Holy Spirit is within us. And we need to walk as sons of God to be the manifestation of the sons of God, not waiting for something to happen, but bringing it forth to happen today. In that day, they were awaiting the Messiah, and he was telling them that all they needed to do was repent to be transformed from the rule of darkness to the kingdom, the rule of light. We've already been transformed into the rule of, or into the kingdom of light. Now we need to go forth and shed that light abroad to the people who are walking in darkness. I've given you a few tools. You can go through your Bible and look at the other covenants. Every one of them has a tool that we can use in some situation with somebody who is unsaved and say, hey, look, you know, the one I really like is the one that they can see, and that's the rainbow. You know, God put that there. And that was his promise to us, that he wouldn't destroy the earth with floods anymore. It's not just there for us to, you know, God says I'm going to have signs and wonders in heavens, in the heavens. Well, that's one of them. That's one of the signs that's in heaven. Well, thank you for putting up with me. God bless you, and I'll see you next week.